Well, we have two Bible readings tonight. We're going to turn to God's Word. And our first reading is John chapter 8. And then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. And again, we're going to focus tonight on verse 36 of John chapter 8. Verse 36. We're thinking on the same theme as this morning, the consideration of our freedom in Christ. And as I mentioned this morning, I am drawing quite significantly on the works and the writings of the Puritan John Flavel on this subject. And we just hope with God's help that this will be a help and a blessing to all of us. John 8, 31 to 36, first of all. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. And may God bless to us his holy and his living word this evening. Just a brief prayer together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the all-knowing God. We thank you, Father, that you know each and every one of us intimately. You know precisely all of our trials, our weaknesses, the particular challenges that we face in life. And you know what we most need. We pray, O Lord, therefore, that in your grace you would once again minister to us, and that you would provide all that is lacking in us, that we might be strong in the faith, that we might be equipped to serve you well in all the days of our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we thank you that it is living and sharper than any double-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the word, for the way in which it not only exposes us for who we are and what we are and for what we're not, but that this word is also a healing balm in your hand, that there is restoration in this word of life, particularly the word that was made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be blessed as we spend this time studying your word, for we do it all in his precious name. Amen. What did Jesus mean when he said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed"? This morning, we were thinking about this doctrine in terms of the not yet. Now, we looked at five things that this does not mean, ways in which the believer is not yet entirely free. We thought about the fact that we're not free to disregard the law of God, that as Christians we're to take the law very seriously. And remember that quote from Flavel, how the law sends us to Christ for justification, and Christ then sends us back to the law for our direction or regulation. We're not free yet from the attacks of the evil one. We're not free from the experience, the reality of indwelling sin in our lives. We're not free, as we all know all too well, from the possibility and the experience of suffering, trial, pain, heartache. And we're not free from the experience of physical death. But what about the freedom that we do enjoy? What does it mean to be free indeed? Right now, by faith, on account of the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where, let's face it, everyone wants to be free. I think there was a band that once sung about wanting to be free. "I want to break free." Everyone wants to be free. It's a world where everyone wants to be free, but everyone is looking for freedom in the wrong places. What is this precious and distinct freedom that Jesus grants to all who bow the knee to him, to all who come to him? Five things this evening which are unique to Christian believers. First of all, we are set free immediately at the point of our conversion to Christ. We are set free from the oppression of the law of God. The oppression of the law of God. Earlier on, I mentioned the fact that although we are saved apart from the law, we're not free from the obligations of the law. We are called, as I just mentioned at the beginning, we're called as Christians to love the law and to obey its teaching, such that we might be distinct from the world around us, that we might live our lives to the praise and the honor and the glory of the God who has saved us in Christ. But that being said, although we're not free from the obligations of the law, we are free, as of now, from the oppression of the law. Here's what I mean. To be outside of Jesus Christ would be to exist in a state in which a holy God would require of us absolute perfect obedience every minute of every day. It would be to live under a covenant not of grace, but of works. It would be to live then with this massive, heavy burden pressing down upon our shoulders, knowing that there's absolutely no way that we're ever going to be able to perfectly and absolutely keep this law every second and every minute of every day of our lives. But do you remember what Jesus said to the people in Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30? He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why were they heavy laden? Why were they so greatly burdened? Not just because they were having a bad day. No, they were weary, they were burdened, they were pressed down. They were heavy laden because of the strictness of the Pharisees, and because of the unrealistic load of expectation that was being placed down upon their shoulders. And so along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turns to these same people and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is his yoke easy? Why is his burden light? It's easy and it's light because when we are in union with him, the basis on which we are now acceptable to God is no longer on the basis of whether or not we have succeeded or failed according to the law. Rather, our acceptance is determined by grace and on the basis of who he is on our behalf. Listen again to Mr. Flavel. He said this of those who believe, those who are in union with Christ. He said, "The rigorous yoke of the law is broken off from their necks, and the sweet and easy yoke of Jesus Christ is put on. The law," he said, "accepted no half measures, permitted no repentance, and gave no strength. But it is not so now. The strength we need is given, and gospel faith," this is the crucial bit, "gospel faith is reckoned as perfection." In other words, he's saying, we no longer have to live as if this law of God is like a great big heavy weight that is pressing down on our shoulders, causing us to despair and driving us to the point of dejection because of our failure to always and every time attain to its absolute perfections. Why not? Because it is by gospel faith that our lives are reckoned as perfection. This leads on to the second aspect of our freedom in Christ, which is that in Christ we are free not just from the oppression of the law, the weight, if you like, or the weight of the law's perfections, but we're also free from the condemnation of the law. In fact, we might say that the reason we're free from the oppression of the law is because we're first of all free from the condemnation of the law. Now, why is that the case? Why is it the case that to be in Christ is to be free from the condemnation of the law? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ himself has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf by his life of perfect obedience from beginning to end. And secondly, because he has then died and been raised in order to satisfy the condemnation that was due to us for our failure to obey that same law. Friends, just imagine this scenario. In fact, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to do much imagining at all. But imagine you've gone to bed one night and you've had some bad experience during the day. Let's imagine that you've had a terrible argument during that day, maybe with your wife or your husband or your neighbor, maybe with a friend, maybe with a work colleague. And in the course of that argument, you know that you really sinned. And you're laying there and you're feeling the sting of conviction, a sting that you're not yet free from this side of eternity. And it's one of those moments where the pain of that sin and all your other feelings suddenly kind of, they sweep over you like a great flood. And it becomes so heavy and so piercing, you actually begin to imagine that you're nowhere with God. You start to wonder if you're even a Christian at all. But then it suddenly dawns on you that although the law of God has done its job of convicting you of your sin, it cannot ever again now condemn you for your sin. Why? Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because your justification has been accomplished apart from and outside of your performance of the law. Your justification and your life and forgiveness has been accomplished entirely by your substitute, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is free from both the oppression of the law and necessarily its condemnation. Thirdly, we are free from the mastery of sin. The mastery of sin. Now, earlier on, I mentioned the fact that whilst we live in fallen bodies, this side of eternity, we're not yet free from indwelling sin. There is a law at work within our lives. There is this tendency towards unbelief. There is an ongoing struggle with sin. There is the daily need as Christian believers to war against the sin of the flesh and to put it to death for the remainder of our days. But whilst we're not yet free from sin in the sense of being completely devoid of sin or in the sense that we'll never again be tempted to sin, we are now free from the mastery or the control of sin over our lives. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so he's saying, whereas before you were completely ruled, you were ruled, you were dominated by this law called sin, and you were effectively, indeed actually, you were imprisoned by sin's dominion, by its rule over your life, such that you had no desire to please God. You had no inkling towards his word. Yet now he's saying, because of God's grace and in the person of Christ, now you have been set free from that bondage so that your life is now governed by another ruler, namely the rule of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who indwells the life of every believer. Christians are those whose heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. where those who have gone from being dead in sin to alive in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, says the apostle, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And what that means is that we have been in the past tense, if we are believers, we have been forever freed. We have been liberated from that enslavement, that control, that dominion of sin over our lives. It's these words of the old hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I arose and went forth and followed thee." Do you know that experience? Do you know what it is to be quickened by the Holy Spirit of the living God? Do you know what it is to be set free from the dominion of sin? How would you know? Well, do you have any inkling towards God? Do you have a desire to please Him? Do you want to worship Him? Have you come to realize that you're a sinner? Have you come to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that you need Him? Have you come to see His cross and to understand that He came and He bled and He died there for you? And have you therefore turned to Him and asked Him to be merciful towards you? Because if not, Christ can do this for you even now this evening. Christ loves to set the captives free. He loves to release those who are imprisoned in sin. He loves to deliver His people from evil and to give us new and everlasting life. This is His great business in the world. This is the reason that He came down from heaven into the world. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So, dear friend, if that is you tonight, you must turn to Him. We must confess our sins and we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek the Lord while He may be found. We must call upon Him while He is near, that He might deliver us from this enslavement, this predicament that all men and all women are born into on account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The fourth freedom, which comes through faith in Christ, is similar to the third. The fourth freedom is freedom from the mastery of Satan. The mastery of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the unbeliever is one who follows, quote, "the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Who is that spirit? Who is this prince of the power of the air? Who is this one who is followed by every unbeliever? Well, it's Satan, isn't it? It's the evil one. In the passage we just read from John chapter 8, Jesus rebuked the unbelieving Jews. He rebuked the unbelieving Jews, and it's very interesting just to note what He said about the cause of their unbelief. What was the cause of the unbelief that was so prevalent among these Jews? He said, the reason that they didn't believe was that they were of their father, the devil. As if to say, the true seriousness, the solemnity of the unbeliever's predicament is not just that they are sometimes influenced in some way, or to say that they are sometimes swayed by the evil one. No, their true state is one in which they actually belong to and they are enslaved to him. Friends, this should remind us that we must never treat lightly the work of reaching the lost. This should remind us that there is a very serious and a real deliverance which is required in the lives of those who are enslaved both to Satan and to sin. They are held captive. And the only one who can bring forth this deliverance is the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel. It's not difficult for him, of course. He has already done. He's done all that is necessary to bring about this liberation, to bring about this freedom, this deliverance by his life and his death and his resurrection. He has already disarmed the evil one of his power and of his hold over the elect. But it is absolutely impossible for us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And this is why we must pray earnestly. We must pray earnestly for the work of the Holy Spirit. We must be focused. We must be awake to this reality in our daily lives. We must pray earnestly for those who are held captive to Satan and to sin. We must ask of the Lord, the one who is enthroned in majesty on high, the one who has complete authority over every power and over every principality on this earth, that he would make his word effectual in the lives of those who are living in unbelief, that he would awaken those who are dead in sin, that he would liberate those who are held in that captivity, in that dungeon of darkness and despair and hopelessness. Dear friends, how slow we are to believe these things. How switched off we can be. Isn't that true? To labor for and to pray for the salvation of those who are lost. To really believe in the power of the gospel. Lord, help our unbelief. Make us alive and awake to these things. Refresh in our minds. Give us a focus on the kingdom of God. Help us to have hearts that are broken for the lost, that they would be brought out from that captivity, that darkness that we were once in. If we are Christians, we can testify to this, that they too might be liberated and freed, that they too might know the joy of coming together with the people of God and not just going through the motions of a religious service, but fellowshipping with this new city, the city of Jerusalem, the people who are heaven-bound, that they might taste what we have tasted of the goodness and the life and the grace of this loving and saving God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth and finally, to believe the gospel, to belong to Jesus Christ, is to be forever freed from the sting of death. The sting of death. Now again, earlier on, you maybe remember I said that we're not yet free from the experience of death. Of course that's the case. We still have to go through the process of a physical demise, just like any other human being. We have to experience the valley of the shadow of death. But where we differ, and where we differ so greatly and gloriously so, is that the curse of death has been completely obliterated and removed from our future experience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, he said, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that sting in death that Paul was speaking of? What is the sting which is removed from the experience of all who are now in Christ by faith? Listen again to John Flavel. He said, it is guilt that arms death both with its hurting and terrifying power. To die in our sins, to have our bones full of the sins of our youth, which shall lie down with us in the dust, to have death like a dragon pulling a poor guilty creature as prey into its dreadful den. In this lies the danger and the horror of death. But from death as a curse, and from the grave as a prison, Christ has set believers at liberty by submitting to death in their place. And by his victorious resurrection from the grave as the firstborn of the dead, death is disarmed of its hurting power. Isn't that awesome? The sting of death is the curse of death, and the curse of death is the guilt of sin, the judgment which is due to us for that guilt. But do you see that because Christ himself has suffered that cursed death in our place and for our sins, because the curse that was due to us was instead placed upon him, therefore, death has been disarmed of its hurting power. For the believer, death has lost its sting because Christ himself was stung for our sake. Dear friends, if ever we needed to be reminded of the exclusivity of what only Christ can do for sinners, if ever we needed reminding of why Jesus alone is our all in all, we would surely only have to be reminded of even one of these truths, just one of these aspects of the liberation and the freedom which is given to the believer through faith in him, to remember that it is by his life, death, and resurrection that we are liberated from the oppression and the condemnation of the law. It is by his life, death, and resurrection that we are liberated from the mastery of Satan and sin. And it is by his life, death, and resurrection that we're not only liberated from the sting and the curse of death, but also assured that because he lives, so we will live also with him. That because he has destroyed the works of the devil, because he has paid for our sin, because he has conquered the grave, so we will be raised to that place of life and that place of beauty and everlasting peace, that place that we were reading about at the beginning of our time together this evening in Revelation chapter 21. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we once again are humbled by your grace in the gospel. And Lord, we do rejoice in the provision which has been made for us in Christ, your dear and beloved Son. We thank you that by his wounds we are healed. We thank you that because of his sinless blood that was shed on that cross, so we have been forgiven of our sins. We thank you, O Lord our God, that in your strange and mysterious design you were pleased to even crush him. You were pleased to cause him to suffer, is so that by faith in him, we would be forever delivered from the consequences of our rebellion. We thank you, Lord God, for the way in which you have liberated us from that solemn captivity, that enslavement to the evil one and to sin itself. And yet, O Lord our God, we confess that there are many days when we willfully choose to return to our former ways. We pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy. We pray that you would grant us the power of your Spirit, that we might be sincere before you, that we might put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. We think of our responsibility as your believing people, your lights in a very darkened world. And, O Lord, what a privilege to serve your kingdom and to bear testimony to the glorious truth claims of your word and of the gospel. And yet how often we fail you. And so help us, we pray. Help us to be salt and light. Help us indeed to let our light shine before men, that they might see our good deeds and that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray, Father, for Christians in the workplace. We think of your believing sons and daughters in the sphere of politics, in government. We think of your believing saints in education, in the media, in the sporting arena, in science, and many other fields besides. And Lord, we pray that you would help each and every one to be a faithful and effective witness to your truth. O Lord, help us not to be conformed to the patterns of this passing world, indeed this darkened world, Lord, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Jesus Christ. We pray at this time, our Father, for those who are struggling in the fight. We think of those who are in very difficult work situations and, Lord, who face a daily struggle and much pressure and anxiety, and we pray that you would relieve them of that heavy burden. We pray for the faith to cast all of our cares onto you. We pray, Father God, for those who are suffering with illness, in these days, some who have endured many years of pain and the limitations and the weaknesses of the body and of the mind. Father, we pray that you would continue to grant grace to enable each one to cope with the difficulties that they are faced with from one day to the next. And we pray, Lord God, that for all who suffer such things, that whilst they may be weak in the flesh and the body and the mind, Lord, that their faith would be strong and that they would look to your word and find comfort and find edification and continue to grow and be sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, this evening of Davy McGregor's son and what he is experiencing at this time. We pray, Father, for your intervention in his life. And we pray most of all that you would reveal yourself to him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for all our family members and for our friends, for those who are living in that very circumstance, that predicament that we've been thinking about together this evening. Those who are lost, those who are like sheep without a shepherd, because they are without the shepherd. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be the good shepherd to them. We pray that you would find them and that you would open their eyes to the gospel. Father, we commit to you the week ahead and we ask that you would go before us and go with us, that you would guard, help us to guard our steps, help us to be watchful, and help us to honor you in all things until that great day when we will indeed see you face to face, when we will finally and forever be freed, be delivered from Satan, sin, from death, and from all of the effects of the fall, and when we will rejoice with all of the saints from every land, nation, tribe, and tongue, declaring the praise of the triune God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that day, O Lord, keep us strong in the faith, for we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.